Let's take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Judges this evening. Judges chapter 6 is where we are. The last time we were here in Judges, we began the story of Gideon. We have been going through this Old Testament account for some time now. And in this account, we're seeing a consistent pattern. A consistent pattern of life that so many of us are living today, sadly. And that is a circular pattern of finding ourselves in a crisis, finding ourselves in bondage to one sin or another. And in that bondage, we fight and we fight and we struggle and we may be in it for quite some time. Finally, there is a repentance. There is a calling out to God. Then God rescues us. And then there is a time of peace and harmony and joy and obedience, only to slowly slip back again, right back into bondage again, and we start the whole series over again. Gideon now, he's appearing in the timeline in the midst of that kind of circular life in Israel. At this point, Israel was really in bondage. They looked free. They were still living in the land, but they were really held from being all that they should be, all that they were called to be. The marauders would come into their land and would steal all of their crops and steal everything they had. So they never actually were taken bondage and hauled away, but they were just kind of serving as sort of slaves, even though they thought they were free. The people had begun to call out to God, and God had sent an angel. Now we discussed probably the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to meet with one Gideon, who was essentially, like so many of God's great servants throughout history, he was essentially a nobody. Certainly he thought he was a nobody. And the angel found him there hiding essentially in a wine press where the enemy couldn't see him, and he was trying to work the grain there without anyone seeing. And the angel of the Lord came to him and had made a call upon Gideon's life. Like all of us, Gideon had the point in which he had to decide. Was he going to choose to be obedient and to be all that God had called him to be? Or whether he was going to spend his life in what he perceived to be safe, boring, but safe. Now we know the story. We know Gideon stepped up. We know Gideon answered the call. And one of the first things he did was a test. And that's so oftentimes the way it is with us. And the angel said, I want you to go and I want you to go to the altar of Baal that your family has established. And they had an altar to Baal. And quite likely, it doesn't say, it was either an idol to Baal or it was an Ashtoreth pole. Had to do with sexuality and rituals that would go along with that worship of Baal. And it involved tearing down that altar, tearing down the Ashtoreth pole, tearing down the idol, whatever it was. Destroying all of the offerings to Baal, and then building a new altar to Jehovah God, and then offering essentially his daddy's prize bull to Jehovah. And he did this at night because even though he's obedient, he was still scared. I can identify this was not, you know, a politically advantageous thing to do. And so we're going to pick it up now. Judges 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 28. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal tore down, and the wooden image that was beside it, it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has tore down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, they called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, okay, these are the marauders, the people of the east, they gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abrazites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers through all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. These are the tribes of Israel. Okay. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together and he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Okay. Now, I want you to notice where we picked up on the story here, first of all, something that many commentators remarked on. And that is, I want you to notice that the text here says that the worshipers of Baal were out first thing in the morning. So apparently, we can gather that the worshipers of Baal were certainly in that day more faithful than the worshipers of God. They were consistent in their morning devotions. They were out there, man. They were engaged. Certainly we see that today. We can look around and there's an awful lot of false religions, and oftentimes their commitment level to their false god surpasses the Christians in this country by leaps and bounds. We struggle to attend church. We struggle to serve the Lord. We struggle to tithe, we struggle to commit, we struggle in obedience, all of these issues. And it seems that the more that the greater church has moved to make Christianity easier, sort of Jesus light, the level of commitment, at least in this country, has fallen. Actually, we had the privilege of talking to two different Indian International Missions directors this week. It's one of those weeks. Talked to Arjuna in India, and I talked to another international director who that we affiliate with, and he's actually centered in California. So we get to talk about ministry in America compared to ministry in India, and to see the level of commitment there in a country where you can still die for your faith. So they were out there. They were committed, and they went out there only to find their altar to their false god tore down. Now, they didn't waste any time looking for the culprit. And like any small town, I guess it didn't take long to find him. upon this discovery, I want you to notice verse 30 here records the depth of just how far the people of God had fallen. You see, their reaction to these events was to demand that Gideon be brought out to them so they could kill him. He tore down our altar to Baal. We're going to kill him. It's astonishing how far a people can fall. At this point, it's fairly fresh in our minds all that God had done. And so I look at this story and I'm incredulous, I guess, you know. I mean, it was just a few pages back. We were in Exodus. We were seeing the great things of God. We were in Joshua and we were seeing God pour out his power and his grace upon the people of God. So at this point, I'm asking, where's the memory now of Egypt's bondage? Where's the memory of that supernatural rescue? Where's the memory of the parting of the Red Sea? Where is that stopping of the River Jordan and the walls of Jericho falling down and all that God had done? Where's that memory now? I mean, what happened? How did they get to this point that they're ready to kill somebody because they tore down the altar to their false god? I am astonished at the length, the depth that a person, a church, a nation can fall. I mean, what began with what we may see as slight fudging of the rules, just a few decades ago, now is the entire wholesale abandonment of Scripture. I wouldn't mind so much because it isn't a surprise. The Bible says that man will wax worse and worse. So I wouldn't mind so much if it didn't say Christian on their sign, because that reflects upon me. Thank you very much. Now I want you to notice just how both God and Gideon dealt with this situation. I mean, they had built an altar and an Ashtoreth pole to this false god Baal. How did God and Gideon deal with it? There was no tacit approach to this issue. There was no politically correct consideration. In a nation that is crying today for tolerance, there was no tolerance here, apparently. Because this was in Gideon's backyard. This was in his family. Now, I may not be able to change what's going on down the block, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And then I can reach a little deeper as being the lead pastor of this church. As for this house, we shall serve the Lord. I can't control what's going on out there. So we look first in-house. Remember, where does judgment begin? In the house of the Lord. Now, this is some extreme action. He didn't mess around. I mean, he just went and tore it down. I'm not recommending that kind of action for you. Don't tell him I told you to do that, you know. Well, our pastor said, you know, when you're sitting down there in Orange, the county facility, okay. The people were in this extreme position. Gideon took an extreme position, so apparently we have a showdown. Now, I'm interested here in the fact that Gideon's father, he also had a reason to be extreme, didn't he? I mean, essentially, I mean, he was the patriarch. It was his altar. It was his land. It was his bull that's up there being sacrificed to Jehovah now. So Gideon had destroyed his father's altar to Baal, had replaced it with one to Jehovah. He had sacrificed his father's bull to the Lord. He apparently used the wood from the Ashtoreth pole to sacrifice the bull. So, I mean, that's a throwdown. But I would have to believe that God, as he often does, had gone on long before he ever came to Gideon. He had gone before him, and it seemingly had already began to work in Joash's heart. Because now we see here that when it came down to push and shove, that Joash, the father of Gideon, ended up supporting him, defending his son against the town mob. Joash, Gideon's father, he asked the people, "What kind of God is this Baal if he can't defend himself? What kind of God is Baal if he can't even plead his own cause?" It's a good point. So now Joash got his way that day. Apparently they didn't kill Gideon and they didn't kill Joash. But it also garnered him a reputation. Let me tell you something, Christian. If you think that you're going to step up and you're going to be a radical Christian for Christ, it's going to garner you a reputation. They have all sorts of cute little names to call you in the workplace, I'm sure. The people nicknamed him Jerubbaal, Jerubbaal. It means let Baal contend. It seems, I guess, that mankind has been laughing off God's kids and attempting to demean them ever since the early days of the faith. So you're of great company this morning, believer. Out there in the unbelieving world, you know, as I said, that's nothing unusual. I think the world loves to give demeaning names to faithful servants of God. D.L. Moody was once known as Crazy Moody. He was building his famous Sunday school in Chicago. Can you imagine that? D.L. Moody. Call him Crazy Moody. You know what? No one calls him that today, do they? Charles Spurgeon was frequently lampooned in the British press. Spurgeon. Even the term Christian, when it was originally given, that wasn't a term of honor and respect. We hold it in high esteem today, but it was actually a term of derision in those days. It meant little Christ. Oh, look at the little Christ. And it was given as a negative slight upon all those who were following Jesus Christ in that day. So it was not a nice term. However it meant, I'm happy to take that moniker today. You want to call me a little Christ? That's awesome. Get me the t-shirt, man. I'll wear it. So now the people aligned against God and his people. And it always goes that way. People who are aligned against God's people are aligned against God. And people who are aligned against God is going to come after his people. So as the people then began to align against God and his people, something happened. With Gideon, to Gideon, however you want to say it, that forever changed his life and set the very course of history. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You know, that's something we take for granted. And I wish it wasn't that way sometimes, only when the respect, because we do take it for granted. But understand, in that old covenant, in that Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't available to everyone like it is now in this new covenant, in this new Testament dispensation that we live under today. I mean, it was for a select few. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So now, this event, as it always is, was a combination of God's choice, God chose him, and Gideon's cooperation. Why did God choose Gideon? I haven't the foggiest idea. Because he was the biggest, baddest, toughest, smartest? No. That would be unusual. The Bible says clearly that he chooses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. In other words, this probably would have been one of those situations that after the Spirit of God came upon Gideon and everyone went, dude, what's with Gideon, man? Wasn't he kind of just a squirrely little guy that... You know, the guy that hangs out in that wine press, you know, hiding from the enemy? Isn't this that guy? What's with him? Just like they must have stood back and looked at Peter that day, early in the book of Acts. Maybe even the other apostles went, isn't this Peter who denied Jesus? Is that Peter? And what unleashed that day there early in the book of Acts when thousands were saved at the ministry of Peter? Same man. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit had come upon him. So this man who had been hiding in the winepress from all of his enemies suddenly was a different man. Lately on Sunday mornings especially, we've talked about what should a Christian look like? What kind of a criteria should I, you know, apply to my own life? Looking in the mirror, what kind of criteria should I look into the mirror and go, what should I be seeing in my life if I'm truly born again? We've talked about that in various scenarios and various ways over the past few months. And let me tell you something. I don't know of a clearer, simpler description of someone who is truly reborn and spirit-filled. A man who has become a different man. A different woman. There's no ambiguity there, is there? See, Christian, do you remember one of the first times that after you were saved and you began to grow in the Lord that you happened to bump into some of your old friends and they were like, man, what happened to you? You're different. Do you remember that? Boy, I do. You need to go home and rejoice. That's your litmus test. And they know it. They can feel it. You're different. And I cannot overstate that, because we live in an age today that we have taken the power and the Holy Spirit out of the church because we're all so afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. And hey, you know, if you're fairly new to this church, you will notice that, you know, no one's jumping pews here. No one's shouting in the Spirit. No one's getting up and that stuff. And you're going, wait a minute. Listen, I want you to understand something. We do believe in the gifts of the Spirit here, all according to scriptural directed. But we believe them. But I also believe that we all have different gifts. So we want to do so in order, as the Bible says. But let me tell you something. We're not shying away from that, because when you shy away from that, pretty soon you have taken the Holy Spirit out of your church. In the Old Testament, they used to talk about the tabernacle. And at one point, it spoke of the fact that God, the Spirit of God, left. It left. He left the church. But see, we come here every week expecting to corporately get together and that the Spirit of God would be here. And I think that that's a faithful, you know, expectation. Assumption, no. But listen, Jesus Fellowship, if we ever come here and we just think that we can be flippant about this, and we can show up here each week and we can live any way that we want, and Jesus is going to be there for us, you need to wake up and realize that he's not forced to do anything. He's God. A different man. Now, the actual text of that passage reads, the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. The Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. That's odd. We tend to think of it the other way around, don't we? That the Holy Spirit comes to me. But I want you to understand that the language is specific, because the idea here in it, elsewhere in the Bible uses that language, and it's used in the terms of a man putting on clothes. So the idea here is that the Holy Spirit would wear Gideon like a man wears a suit of clothes, not the other way around. It's a very vivid way of saying that the Holy Spirit took possession of Gideon, indwelling him and using him to further the kingdom of God. Now, if you're like me, the natural question here is like, wow, that's heavy. What is required to experience something like that personally? I mean, is there a class somewhere? Is there a form to fill out for that? Really, there's only one thing required. Desire. Desire. That's all. Just desire. So you have to actually want the Spirit of God to live in you and to move you beyond your comfort zone, beyond your personal best. See, if you're looking like, well, can I have just a little bit of the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit isn't liquid. The Holy Spirit is God in spirit. The Holy Spirit is the He. You either got Him or you don't. So many of us, we speak of the fact we'd like to have the Holy Spirit in control of our lives, but we in practice fight against Him every day. Because we're not too sure where He's going to take us. We're not too sure what He's going to do with us. We're not too sure where this whole Holy Spirit thing is going to lead. And you know what? You're absolutely right. I don't know where He's going to take you, and I don't know what He's going to do, and I don't know where it's going to lead. You have to actually want the Spirit of God, and that kind of heart goes a long way when it comes to manifesting God in a person's life. Let me tell you this tonight. I can tell you this for sure. If you really desire His presence, He will come to you. You hear that? You walk away tonight with anything, you remember that. If you truly desire to have the presence of God in your life, He will come to you. It's a promise. He wants to do that. Again, in this New Testament covenant of God that we currently live under today, we're told that the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that embraced Gideon in such a rare and wonderful way there, that is available to every believer in this room. The person and the power that made Gideon, Gideon, every one of us in this room can go home with that same Spirit tonight. See, we tend to put Gideon over here. Well, I'm over here. I live in Wisconsin, man. You know, I'm just a guy. Wisconsin. Menominee, to boot. You know, hey, Gideon, me. No, there's no difference. We're all potentially Gideons in this room. And I mean that absolutely. That's not a tongue-in-cheek comment. That is God's intention. That's the power that was unleashed at the cross. And Jesus died on that cross. Do you understand? The devil wanted anything but that. He didn't know that that was going to happen. He didn't realize what power would be unleashed. Everything's changed since then. It's funny how we take this for granted, isn't it? We're flipping about it. Holy Spirit. No, man. This is like, you know, plutonium, all right? Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that filled in all the gaps in the life of Gideon. It created a man that would now fulfill his destiny, a destiny and a calling that he was born with. See, Gideon lived all that life. He didn't know. He didn't know he was, I'm that Gideon? No, he was just Gideon, the guy down the street. But he was born for that. Just like everyone in this room was born, you have a destiny. And oh, how we're distracted. We whine, we complain, we're selfish, we're prideful, we kick and scream, we don't get our way. And in the meantime, the devil's just like, let's leave this guy to himself. I don't even need to bug him. He's never going to fulfill his destiny. She's never going to fulfill her destiny. Christian, listen to me. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. Being a Christian means everything is about Him. just saying, well, I don't think that way. Okay, I'm going to revisit the same line I keep revisiting. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not saved. Because something supernatural happens. Is this a perfect thing? Am I finished? Am I complete? I don't, you know. No. Not if you still have a pulse. But you're different. You're a different man. You're a different woman. The Spirit now empowered Gideon to be a leader, and that was his gift, and the people seemed very willing. It seemed very natural to them to follow him. There was a time when a group of British pastors were discussing the advisability of inviting D.L. Moody to their city for a crusade. Okay? And one of the men on this board asked, why does it got to be Moody? I mean, does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Quietly, one of the other pastors replied, no, but it's evident that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you? Because that's all that made D.L. Moody D.L. Moody. And he moved the world. Now, as we move on in the text here, we see that Gideon, even though he was filled with the Spirit, even though this great miraculous thing had happened, I want you to see that he was not done yet, despite being filled with Spirit. Please note that tonight, gang. I think many will attempt to take all personal involvement and participation out of your practical sanctification, and they will attempt to declare their spiritual arrival. I'm just going to sit back and coast now. I guess I've done my part. I accepted Jesus when I was in seventh grade. I guess poke me with a fork. I'm done. Because Gideon, despite being filled with the Holy Spirit, despite the miraculous intervention by God, he still had moments of doubt and he still had failings of the Spirit. We need to be very, very careful with this passage that we're getting into here, because let me tell you something. This passage has been misinterpreted and misapplied for decades because it's not read with a very careful observation and careful context, careful discernment. A lot of folks use the latter part of what we read here tonight as a passage, as a guide even, to determine God's will for their life. And I don't know, maybe you had to be in a church for a long time to get so ruined. But I sure heard it when I was growing up. If we get into a question, we get into a quandary about something or other, and someone gives us the out. They say, look, just put out a fleece, brother, and the Lord will show you what to do. I mean, how many of you heard that? Oh boy, yeah. Put out a fleece. Now, if you've heard that and you go, I don't know what they're talking about, now you do. So the idea behind that put out a fleece, it's just this simple. You say to the Lord, look, Lord, I got two options, okay? You know, right, you're off right there. But that's what you do. Okay, Lord, there's only two ways to go here, okay? Now, if you want me to follow plan A, then please do this by Tuesday, right? And then I'll know that that's the way you want me to go. And if you don't do it, I'll follow plan B. Now, I don't even want to ask how many of you have ever done that. I don't know, maybe it's a prerequisite to just Christian growth to go through that gate. I don't know. But you understand the mistake is made right off the bat when you tell God there's only two ways to go. Now, I've been there. I've done that. And he always messes with me by finding a third option. And then I'm left with slack-jawed. I'm like, oh, geez. Yeah. And then I never, ever make that mistake again. At least for another 3 or 4 days, anyway. Yeah, you know, you go, come on. I mean, you should know by now. And I'm preaching to myself here. So once again, I need you to understand as we go through this, that even though the Holy Spirit had powerfully come upon Gideon, he was still a man, still a broken man, still a fallen man. a man for which faith did not come naturally, faith did not come easy, and clearly he was still daunted by the perspective of what was ahead, the prospect of what was ahead. And why wouldn't he be? Do we understand what was going on here? He was now going to face down an army. So we need to remember that in our own life and our own calling. Spirit and grace does not delete or destroy our nature. Oh, how we wish it would sometimes. See, when God comes into our lives, he takes our temperament, the temperament that he created in us, he takes that temperament and he begins to refine and empower it. And Christian, it's a journey. It's a journey. And I assure you that it is a work that is rarely without pain, without stumbles, without doubts, and without fears. So if you're one that's experiencing any of those things tonight, you are of great company. So this passage isn't meant to be some sort of operational guide to finding the will of God or the future of your life. I mean, this isn't the crystal ball of Scripture. And how we treat it that way oftentimes. The fact is that God came through for Gideon on this situation, but there is nothing in the Bible that says God's going to answer you the way that he answered Gideon. There's no scriptural mandate to this anywhere. I mean, there was nothing in Scripture, Old Testament or New, that hadn't been written yet that Gideon was going to cite chapter and verse on to put this fleece out there and do this thing. But we believe since God came through for Gideon, that somehow that now is therefore a prescription for all of us to follow that. No, 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 no. Not so. Has God ever, gang, how do I put this? Has God ever thrown you a bone? You know what I mean by that? You know, you didn't deserve it. It wasn't required. It wasn't promised. And he did it anyway. Because he's always throwing me bones. He's always doing that for me. And I'm sure I'm not the only one there. You see, I think that oftentimes we have this idea that there's this, we can look in here and we can find the ABC on something like this. And if I do it just like Gideon did it, that will work. That's why it's important to know the totality of Scripture, not plucking things out of context. The fact is, God so oftentimes asks us factually to obey, to move, to walk in situations when we do not know where he's going or how it's going to turn out. Doesn't he? There are times that you are seeking to know where he's taking you, and you know what? He just isn't saying, is he? Why? Because it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith isn't, hey, God, I put out this fleece. But faith is rather, God, thy will be done. Are you with me, Christian? That is faith. Thy will be done and I will operate accordingly. That's faith. And I've mentioned recently, quote, even if he doesn't save us, we want to make it clear to you, O King, that we will never serve your God or worship the gold statue you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's faith. Not, hey, God, you're going to get us out of here, right? Well, maybe. Maybe not. You going to follow me if I don't? Yes. Okay, then that's faith. Not, hey, God, if you're good to me, I'll follow you. If you give me good stuff, I'll follow you. If you take all the bumps out of life, I'll follow you. If you give me a really cute girlfriend, I'll follow you. That great job, I'll follow you. Keep money in my bank, follow you. But if anything else goes wrong in there, I'm out. That's not faith. That's not Christianity. That's not a relationship with God. God answered Gideon in this test, quote unquote. And he did. He threw Gideon a bone here. Just like me. He's done it for me. He's certainly done it when I didn't deserve it. And frankly, I was being fleshly and I was being weak instead of bold and faithful. And he came through, and he still does that for me sometimes. It's not required and it's not mandated, and I've got no guarantee, but he's done it. Despite that fact, I can't prescribe that today as a method. Because God answered those prayers in his grace. In his grace. I didn't deserve it. So no one should take this quote, God is faithful and I'm a doubting child, unquote, as a methodology for finding God's will for them. That would be an error. You see, the Holy Spirit, it said here, according to that prescription, that the Holy Spirit was wearing Gideon like a suit of clothes. And you know what? My clothes don't argue with me. They don't test me. And you're saying, yeah, but you're not wearing what I'm wearing. No, they don't, do they? They don't test you. They don't argue with you. The ministry of God and the Holy Spirit is directly related to obedience. So my clothes, for good or bad, submit to my body and it moves with me. Gideon submitted to God and moved with him, for good or for bad. And you understand that if this scenario is true, and I'm telling you this scripturally from Genesis to Revelation that it is, read it for yourself. Be a good Berean. But if that is true, then I can certainly so very easily quench the Holy Spirit, and I can resist that work in my life. And listen, if you're one of those Christians that you have indeed believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've accepted the work of the cross. You have essentially, by prescription, been born again. But you have resisted the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have pushed away the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Listen, that funk that you're feeling, that's what that is. Because I tell you, there is nothing worse than being a born-again child of God and pushing away that indwelling Spirit. I've likened this oftentimes to baking with half the ingredients. You want those cookies? I don't want those cookies. But many of us have lived our lives for perhaps years that way. We want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. We just don't want him Lord of our lives. We don't want him controlling our lives. We don't want him calling the shots. He might, for God's sake, send me to Africa. I can't give him those kind of keys. And you know what? Maybe he will. Well, see there, Pastor. You're not encouraging me. Listen, dude, listen to me. If God sends you to Africa, I promise you, you're going to stand in Africa one day and go, I cannot believe it. I should have been here 20 years ago. Because I assure you, there was no plans for Dunn County, Wisconsin. You know, I was growing up, I'm like, I can't wait till I get, graduate from high school and move to Wisconsin. They got dairy cows up there. I'm so excited. There was no plan. This wasn't some great cosmic scheme on, my plan to move here. In fact, I think back and I run that rotate through my mind, and sometimes I go, how did I even get here? And I've been tricked. Something happened. How did I get here to Wisconsin? And you look back and I think, I start putting pieces together and I realize God weaved the entire thing piece by piece, methodically, to bring me to this chair in this building with all of you tonight. And when you can take a step back from that and you can see that, I'm like, nice job. That was awesome, God. And what does that do for you as a Christian? Worship. That's where true worship comes from. When you stand back, it's like, oh, God, that is awesome. And listen, every one of us should be able to back away from our lives and look back and look at that same thing. Now, some of you I know better than others. Some of you, I know your testimony, and I've talked with you, and I've heard the stories. And you tell me the same things. You're like, I don't even know how I got here. I wasn't even supposed to go to this school. I was supposed to go to that school. I wasn't supposed to be here. Some of you guys had to be put in jail here to make you come here. And you're thinking, it's what's going to keep me. Have to make, you know, they're going to have to do that to keep me here. Well, okay. And some of you, you practically had to die to get you here. All sorts of crazy things. And sometimes you probably feel like the wind's just blowing you. But listen, if you're a child of God, that's the difference. You can either be a tumbleweed blowing around out there in the wind of the world, and that's what it is out there. Or you can be under the guidance hand of God, even if you don't even understand it. And listen, there is no more cosmic feeling than to be in that zone where you go, you know what? I wouldn't have picked this, and I wouldn't have. You guys know that. That's why I can't go to Mississippi with those guys, because I may have a tendency to run and just stay down there. I like the South, okay? Those are my people. You know, I like the South. I don't know what I'm doing up here. But anyway, different subject. Sorry, I digress. Okay, I wouldn't have picked this, but God did. Do I trust him? Yeah. It's hard in January, okay? But I trust him. When I look at all of you, I trust him. When I see what God is doing, I trust him. Because God is good all the time. All the time. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even when you don't know what in the world he's doing. Because God's not in a corner somewhere in heaven in a fetal position. Just, what in the world am I going to do with this guy? He's not stressing out. He's not taking Maalox up there. He's not on the purple pill. He's fine. We're the ones who are panicking. God had it under control. And he went out and he found a man just like he does now. And he went out and found a woman just like he does now. And he finds one who will step into the breach. You know what, gang? That's all he's looking for throughout the Bible. It's who he's looking for. Who will go for me? I'll go. Not you. You're from Iowa. Can any good thing come out of Iowa? I'll go, Lord. And you know what? Frankly, that's the only reason I'm sitting in this chair. I'll go. That's it. Now, did it cost me along the way? Oh, yes, my friends. But that's all that's required. Are you willing? Now, certainly to know the will of God in our lives is very important, and there's no argument there. I, a few years back, did a whole series on it in the bookstore. One of these days, if the pastor ever gets it together, we hope to actually put that out as a book. It's been a years of years of work, so do that in my spare time. But I mean, you want to know, I know it's an important subject. I want you to know God's will. He wants you to know his will. There's no tricks involved. So oftentimes I run into people, it's like, man, you know, is there a special chant? Is there, you know, a special incantation? You know, you got to chant in order to find out God's will. I assure you, there's no tricks involved here. There's no special tactics. But knowing his will, that's not really the problem, guys. You may think it is today. Knowing his will is not the problem. Doing his will is the problem. Because oftentimes I find when I quiz people, when they say, I'm just seeking the Lord's will, I'm seeking the Lord's will, I really start quizzing you and just to find out, well, is everything on the table? If he sends you to Africa, will you go? If he sends you to Wisconsin, will you go? If he wants you to work in a factory for the rest of your life, will you go? See, I think oftentimes we feign God's desire, the desire to find God's will, because we're really quite afraid of what we would find. You know, I find if everything's on the table, everything, I find it's a lot easier to find God's will. If you look at this situation, I mean, Gideon wasn't in the dark here. He wasn't like, you know, he was in the dark as far as what God wanted him to do. God was moving in the fact that these people now had wonderfully and supernaturally had come behind him. They were backing him. So he had all these people speaking into Gideon's life. So, you know, they had that. And also, apparently, he already knew what God had said twice in this passage. In this reference, he said, as you have said. Hey, God, I'd like you to do this to prove, and then I'll know that, you know, this is true, what you already said. That's another thing we do. I think oftentimes we know what God said. We just like to just see if there's a way out. Gideon, he wanted something more here. Ultimately, he was dictating to God just how God ought to work and how God had to speak. See, this wasn't a good thing he was doing. Did he get through it? Sure. Have you ever got through mistreating God? Yeah. I know that for a fact because you're still breathing. And don't tell me that any one of you have avoided that. Because we have all mistreated our God. God does not give guidance like a 30-minute TV show. Really, he gives guides more than he gives guidance. See, we want a telegram. In this day and age, we want an email. Be better if you just text us, Lord, because we want it quick. You know, you might as well Twitter, because we don't need any more, you know, words than that. Just send it off to us here. We got it, Lord. Just be specific. He gives the guide of Scripture. He gives the guide of a discerning spirit. He gives the guide of brothers and sisters in community. You say, that's hard. Yeah. He designed it that way. He designed interaction. Listen, Christian, you trying to fly solo, you ain't going to make it. We are designed to be in community. We're designed to be in fellowship. We're designed to be in, for the lack of a better word, church. Because we need each other. We need the Word of God. We need to be in the Word, be in fellowship, be in the Spirit, be in unity, be in service. We need all of that aspect of our lives. We can't treat God like a slot machine, you know, and just keep pumping them quarters in, man, and, you know, he'll give me that answer. No, God's not a slot machine. He's God. He's creator. Omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful. I wonder sometimes if we make it harder. Also because, and this is something I've found over all the years of ministering, people seem to think that God's will is supposed to be painful. You guys ever think that? Well, I can't do that. That'd be fun. Yeah. Oh, no. I'd really like to do that. So obviously that's not it. Now, you need to be careful. Here I'm not saying that, you know, that everything is fun is God's will. But let me tell you something. No one's forcing me to be up here. No one's forcing me to be a pastor. I think you need to look. You've been created for something. Okay? It's not a bad place to start looking. The Bible says he gives you the desires of your heart. Notice it says, God gives you what you deserve. No. God gives you what you really want. Right? Gives you the desires of your heart. It speaks of a depth of what's got you moving. It's okay to seek after that. Let God turn you if he wants to turn you. But it's okay. So I leave you with this today. Now, there's a story of a young guy. He pulled his old Model T off the side of the road and he put the hood up because it wouldn't run. And he tried everything he could think of to get it run, but he couldn't make it run. So he struggled with it for a long time, and then suddenly there was a big car pulled up. This guy gets out and he walks over to the young man hanging over his shoulder, and he starts watching, and the young guy continues to try to get the car going. And the man, he was well-dressed, and he was just quiet. He was watching. Finally, he makes a quiet suggestion as to one minor adjustment to one part of the car. And despite his skepticism, the young man gets in the car and he turns keys over and the car starts and runs like a Swiss watch. The young man is just amazed. Just amazed that old guy knew that much about cars. But man, how'd you know exactly what to do? The old man said, well, because I'm Henry Ford. And I made the car. So I know all about how it works. God made you, and he knows exactly how it all works. If you trust him, you have nothing to worry about. Let's stand.